Well, good morning. It's not Resurrection Sunday morning, but it can feel like it. It's good to gather and remember Christ has been crucified, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. Amen? And it's awesome to be joined to Him and to His victory. We're thankful that Jesus Christ has given us all things. Good to see you this morning. Welcome to all of you who are here. If you're a guest here this morning, we especially welcome you. I would encourage you, if you're a guest, before you leave, make your way out to the Welcome Center in the back. We've got a packet of information we'd like to give you, just give you more information about us, but we're glad that you've come to join us this morning as we worship the Lord together. I'm going to take just a moment, and I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs of Scripture. This summer, we've been reading through Psalms 119 as we've been preaching through the Ten Commandments. Psalms 119 is just centered on God's Word. We've been taking just a couple of paragraphs each week, and I'd like to do that this morning and then have a word of prayer before we go back to singing. But Psalms 119, listen to what the psalmist says about God's Word. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we gather this morning and we're grateful to do so. We're grateful to gather and remember Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. We thank you that He died purposely to atone for our sin. We're grateful for His powerful resurrection, the vindication that you were satisfied with His payment. We're grateful that He lives forever as our great high priest. We're thankful that through Him we draw near to you and find full acceptance. Father, we thank you that His life is now our life. Thank you that as we trust in Jesus, you join us to Jesus, and all that you've given Him has become ours. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We look forward to His return. Can't wait to see Him face to face, to know that our sanctification will be complete and we'll be made like Him. Can't wait to see the one whom we love. Father, we're grateful this morning as we've gathered together to sing praise to your name and to read your word and to hear the preaching, just to enjoy fellowship with one another as well. We rejoice with these families who've had the birth of a little boy and a birth of a little girl this week. We're grateful for their safe arrival. We thank you for their being born into this world. Father, we pray that as a church we would understand both the joy of that and also the responsibility of training them up to know you. So we pray that as a church we might join in with these parents and disciple them in ways which they might know your truth, that they might walk in the light of your counsel. So we pray that you would strengthen us for that task. Father, I thank you for each one that's gathered here this morning. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would use your word to minister your grace to us. May you encourage and build us up in the faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you once again, musicians, for leading us in music this morning. As the kids make their way to children's ministries, and as the musicians find their places with you, if you take out your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As mentioned earlier, we've been involved in a sermon series through the Ten Commandments this summer. It's been an interesting study. It's been a very good study. It's been profitable for me. Trust it's been profitable for you. Our text for this morning is Exodus 20, verse 15, which simply says, "You shall not steal." No stealing. That's this morning's text. In just a moment, we'll read the first eight commandments. And so if you have your Bibles open, you'll be prepared for that. As we think this through, these words, these ten commandments that were given initially to Israel a long time ago, at Mount Sinai. We understand these words still speak into our lives today. These words are valuable and enduringly so. The commandments reveal to us righteousness and sinfulness. In other words, the commandments reveal to us right and wrong. Beyond that, the commandments reveal to us our own sinfulness. We've not kept the commandments. We've broken them. So the commandments reveal to us right and wrong. They reveal to us our sinfulness. In a weird way, the commandments increase our sinfulness. We read the commands and something is aroused in us that goes, I can do that. Or I can break that commandment. It's kind of like you and I when we're going down the road. The speed limit says 55 and we think, I can do 60. I can probably do 65 and get away with it. So the commandments have that kind of effect. They reveal to us right and wrong. They reveal to us our sinfulness. They increase our sinfulness in us. At least it reveals our rebelliousness. And then the commandments hold us accountable to God. God is the one who gave these commandments. He's the lawgiver. He's the commandment giver. And we're accountable to him. And because we don't keep the commandments, we are guilty before him. And that's all very heavy. Right and wrong. We've broken the commandments. We somehow break them even worse. But the commandments not only hold us accountable to God and guilty before him, the commandments do something glorious. The commandments also lead us to Jesus. The commandments lead us to Jesus Christ, the faithful lawgiver and the faithful lawkeeper. Jesus is our rescuer, our redeemer, our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and he fulfilled the law. He kept it perfectly. He failed at no point. He was guiltless before God and man. Yet he took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve for our failure to keep God's commandments. Jesus atoned for humanity's sin. Jesus atoned for your sin and my sin, for the sin of the world. And at the cross is where sin was paid for. All of it, for all. Therefore, we boast in the cross and not in our self-improvement. And we glory in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. The commandments, as we've read them this summer, the commandments are not given as a ladder that you and I climb up to make ourselves right with God. No, the commandments lead us to Jesus, who is the end of the law for those who believe, who is our hope and our salvation and our righteousness. By trusting in Jesus Christ, the God-given Savior who is risen from the dead, the one we sang about this morning, by trusting in Jesus Christ, we by faith are joined to Jesus Christ, like a bride is to a groom, like a child born to parents. And our union with Jesus is our salvation. Our position in him and our union with him is our salvation. In him, our judgment has been rendered, our sin has been paid for, and our salvation is found in him. Therefore, we glory in Jesus Christ. So the law not only reveals to us our sin and our sinfulness and increase our sinfulness, the law leads us to Jesus. Joined to Jesus by faith, we now have a new master and a new God. We no longer pretend that we're God and we're no longer under Satan's dominion. No, we've believed God's promises. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. We've been given God's Spirit. We've been born into God's family. And now we have new affections and new desires. And we go to war against our old affections and our old desires. We now have obedience for us to Jesus Christ is now desirable and doable. We can do things that we couldn't do before. We have new affections and we have new abilities. So therefore, these commandments that we're leaning into and learning from this summer, they teach us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They teach us and disciple us in ways in which we learn to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. So this sermon series that we've been going through this summer, I hope it's doing a couple things for you. I hope it is exalting Jesus, and I hope that it is educating us. I pray both of those things are happening. This morning, we're going to look at commandment number 8. Thou shalt not steal. No stealing. We're going to see our former sinfulness. We're going to see our present struggle with this. The battle that we're currently in to put those old affections off and put into new practice. At the same time, we'll remember Jesus and his perfections and his rescue of us, and then we'll learn what we, as people who are now in Christ, are to do to put off old practices and put on new ones. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's take a moment. I've had you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. Let's read verses 1 through 15, commandment 1 through 8. We've only got a couple more to cover in the next two Sundays. But follow along as I read, then we'll have a word of prayer and give thought to this single command this morning. Verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." No stealing. That's where we are this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll give our thoughts to this command this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. It has been good to be here already this morning, to sing, to worship, to pray, to see one another, to delight in you, to delight in the fellowship that we share as members of your family. We thank you for this privilege. Father, now as we come just to give sustained thought to your word and to its application to our lives, we pray that you would teach us, lead us, guide us, direct us, inform us, educate us, reform our wills, keep conforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And keep increasing in us our desires for you and for your word. May your law be our delight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid growing up and when I was a youth, every year my parents would take the church youth group off to summer camp for a week. They did that every summer, from the time I was in 7th grade to the time I was in 12th grade. And the church that I attended, they had a rather large youth group, and so we would take a bus load of kids and van loads, and we would go over to a week of camp. At that time, my parents would take me, or take the kids of the youth group, to what was known as the Gull Lake Bible and Missionary Conference. Any familiar with the Gull Lake Bible and Missionary Conference? It's now called Gull Lake Ministries. It's a ministry that's over 100 years old. It's an excellent place. But they would take the youth group over there for a week of camp, and we'd participate in the youth camp for the week. Did that every year. One year at camp, the conference bookstore manager witnessed and observed one of the kids from our youth group stealing things out of the campus conference bookstore. And they saw it happen, they knew who it was, and they also knew who my parents were, and so the manager of the bookstore went to my parents and said, "One of your kids from your youth group has been stealing from my bookstore." And so my parents had that information, and so that night they called a meeting of the youth group. I think we were divided up into a few homes, guys and girls, and they had a few homes rented, and so my parents called all the youth group together one night in one home, and they had a meeting, and at that meeting, that's what they relayed. They said to the youth group, "We know that one of you have been stealing from the conference bookstore. And the manager has saw you do it, and they know who you are. And so here's how we're going to handle this situation. Sometime after this meeting tonight and before tomorrow morning, if you've stolen stuff from the conference bookstore, you're going to bring that to me." My parents are saying this. "You're going to bring that to us. And then tomorrow morning, we'll take you and the stuff you stole to the conference bookstore. You'll apologize to the manager. You'll return the stuff that you stole. You'll make restitution if you've consumed it, like a candy bar or whatever. And then after you apologize to the bookstore manager, that'll settle the discipline. It'll all be done. That's how we'll handle this situation. But then they went on and said, but if you don't bring forward the stuff that you stole and apologize to us, and we don't take you to the bookstore, you know, because we don't know who you are, if you don't, then we're going to go to the bookstore manager. He knows who you are. And together we'll come to you, and we're going to call your parents. And your parents are going to make the 3-hour drive. And they're going to come pick you up. And you're going to forfeit your week of camp. You're going to be going home with them. And when your parents get here, you'll take your stolen stuff to the bookstore, you'll return it, you'll apologize, and then you'll face the wrath of your parents, whatever that looks like. So that's how the meeting ended. The meeting ended, and everyone kind of went their separate ways, and the guilty party had a little bit of window of time that evening or tomorrow morning to return their stuff to my parents so they could return it to the bookstore. Now, here's what's fascinating. My parents were expecting one kid to confess. There were a whole pile of kids. There were a number of kids from the youth group who had been stealing stuff from the conference bookstore. Most of them hadn't got caught. The conference bookstore manager knew of one kid. My parents netted a half a dozen. Christian kids from Christian homes, attending a Christian camp, stealing from a Christian bookstore. Wow, what do you think of that? So much for the theory that if you just have kids raised in good environments, and loving homes where parents are providing for them and doing them well, you'll just have good kids. So much for that theory. These are Christian kids raised in loving homes at a Christian camp stealing from a Christian bookstore. Why are these kids stealing? They have no reason to steal. They're attending camp on their parents' dime. They have everything they need. Why are they stealing from the Christian bookstore? Because they're thieves. It's quite natural for them. They're just stealing because they want to steal. Whether it's the thrill of it or they think they can get away with it, they're just stealing. That whole experience, as I thought of it this past week, as I'm focusing in on this commandment, thou shalt not steal, it was interesting for me to think that through, because the youth group culture that I was growing up in back in the day, the whole youth group culture was circling around certain topics that were continually brought up in sermons and Bible studies. And the topics that we kept circling around was dating, friendship, true love waits, defenses for the faith, and then, of course, there was always the evils of sex, drug, and rock and roll. Right? I Want to Hold Your Hand was really evil stuff. Anathema. The Beatles, any of you with me on the Beatles? I Want to Hold Your Hand. Wow. My guess is that the curriculum writers of the day did not have stealing on their radar as a Christian youth group curriculum option. With that in mind, let me just say this. There's a reason here we are committed to teaching the Bible and not just circling around our favorite topics. I shared with you a few years ago, I bought a new Bible. It's a journaling Bible. When I have notes on every page, that's because I've preached from every page. We'll pick up another Bible. We're committed to teaching the Bible, not just circling around various topics. We're not opposed to teaching topics. I shared some of them with you this morning. We're going to have a great evening class on faith and politics in a divided age. It's a great topic. You ought to probably lean into that, particularly this next year. We're not opposed to teaching various topics, but the steady diet around here is going to be a steady diet of the Word of God. Because God's Word will give us everything we need for life and for godliness, for correction, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness. You see, the youth group that I attended needed to hear the command, no stealing, just as much as they needed to hear the command, no adultery. When I was growing up, we heard a lot about sex. We didn't hear much about stealing. And apparently, the temptation to steal was as great, if not greater, than the problem with lust. Augustine, the renowned church father from the 4th century, wrote his confessions in his early 40s. Any of you read the Confessions by St. Augustine? They were initially 13 books. They've been put into one book. It's a fascinating read. In his Confessions, Augustine was autobiographical. He was writing about himself, and he told of his sinful youth and then of his conversion to Jesus Christ and his consequent change of life and behavior. In his Confessions, I think this was book number 2, he recounts an experience where he and his peers, a good number of his peers, they went off to a neighboring orchard and they stole pears, a whole bunch of pears. And he recounts in his Confessions, you know, why did they steal the pears? It wasn't like they were hungry. They didn't need the pears. They weren't hungry for the pears. They actually stole the pears and fed them to the pigs. Why did they steal? Because they were thieves at heart. No one had to teach them this behavior. No one had to sit down with a bunch of youth and say, this is how you steal pears from a neighboring orchard. It was quite natural for them. From commandment number 5, we've been making our way through the commandments. From commandment number 5, honor your father and mother, we were reminded that no one has to teach our children to resist authority and to say no to their parents and to rebel. No one has to teach kids that. On commandment number 8, which we're looking at this morning, do not steal, we're reminded that children don't need to learn how to steal things from others. You could go to the nursery this morning, the Emmanuel Bible Church nursery this morning, and you'll find little kids stealing toys from other kids. Right? Are any of you surprised by this? Are y'all still tracking with me? If you don't believe me, you need to volunteer for the nursery ministry. But right now, there's little kids in the nursery, and they're going over and they're ripping toys out of kids' hands. They could care less about the kid or the toy. They just want to do it. No one has to teach them this. Comes quite naturally. You and I, we don't need to be taught how to take things from other people. Because we have in our natural fallen selves the desire to have what other people have and to take what belongs to them, because we want more than we possess and we want more than what other people have. This doesn't have to be learned. This comes naturally. In our text, which we're studying, God comes to the rescued children of Israel who are on their way to the land flowing with milk and honey. So they've been rescued from their slavery. They're heading to the promised land. And God is giving them everything. Matter of fact, the blessing of the promised land is so bountiful and so much, God is concerned that they're going to get there and they're going to be so rich that they'll actually forget God. That's the blessing they're looking forward to. These rescued children out of Egypt, heading to the promised land, God comes to them and he says to them, no stealing. No stealing. You belong to me. I'm giving you everything. Stealing is not my way. This is not how I operate. This is not how I want you to conduct yourself with your neighbor. No, respect your neighbor by respecting their stuff. Respect your neighbor by respecting their possessions. Love your neighbor by not taking their stuff or by taking advantage of him or her. No stealing. That's what God tells them. Now, if you and I were to continue reading post the giving of the law, and if we were to read through the Israelite experience given to us in the Old Testament, we would discover that the Israelites became quite sophisticated in stealing. They were masters at it. They could even rewrite portions of the law to make stealing somewhat legal. Why? That was part of their natural broken condition. If we were to fast forward in the biblical text to Jesus, we learn something very important as we look at Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to take anything from anyone. That's really good news, folks. Jesus didn't come to take anything from anyone. Jesus, the rightful owner of everything, the one through whom God created the world. Jesus, the rightful owner of everything, came to give his life away as a ransom for those who had been stolen by another. Jesus, who owns everything, gave everything. We used to sing the song, that's why we love him, because he gave us everything. He loved us first. He gave himself for us. We love him in response to his love for us. Jesus, who owns everything, gave everything. Jesus came and shared. He shared himself. He gave himself away. God has exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and earth shall bow and confess him as Lord. God is bringing everything under Jesus' feet. Jesus is now Lord of heaven and earth. He owns it all by creation and redemption. Jesus, who owns everything, has now received everything. Those of us who are joined to Jesus by faith, trusting in him and not in ourselves, those who are joined to Jesus have been joined to every riches that God has given Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's staggering. We can't, quite frankly, put our minds around that. The scripture tells us that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has been given to those who belong to Jesus Christ and who are in him. And there is a future that is secured for us that is glorious beyond imagination, and we have an inheritance that's not diminishing or going down or going away. Christians who have been joined to Jesus Christ have been given everything in Jesus Christ. And what we presently possess, our current belongings, our current possessions, we are to steward them as God's faithful managers until Jesus returns. So you think that through. If God himself has done the hardest thing in giving up his greatest treasure, God has done the hardest thing in giving up his greatest treasure, giving up his son over to death for us. If God gave his son over for us, he's certainly not withholding anything good from us now. Both now or in the future. Even our present trials are for our good. God has and God is giving us everything in Christ, and he's preparing us for glory, eternal glory. Therefore, thinking through this command, stealing from others doesn't fit with our new life. Stealing from others doesn't fit with our new life. We used to be thieves. We were born thieves. No one had to teach us to take things from other people. That's what we did naturally. We used to be thieves, but now we're in Christ. We've been convicted of our sin. We've been convicted that Jesus is our hope and righteousness. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been joined to him. We don't want to steal anymore. We now want to learn how to give. We want to learn how to share. We want to learn how to be generous, like he's been generous to us. We have new affections, but we also must admit we also are in a war. Because we've been joined to Jesus and we have new affections, we don't want to steal anymore. We want to learn to give and to be generous, but the fact is we have old affections. And we need to learn to put those away and put those to death, nailing them to the cross, if you will, and learning to live a new life. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says this to Christians, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let him go to work, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." This is a fascinating verse. God makes former thieves into thoughtful sharers. That's awesome. You think God changes people? You want a really weird illustration this morning? I've been wanting to say it all morning long. It doesn't fit with the message at all. God changes people. I've known Casey and Kara Vile for 21 years, right? 21 years ago you came to this church, not even married yet. Kara was so quiet. She used to play the French horn, didn't want to be seen or heard. Now she's singing up here, leading us all in worship. Is that awesome or what? I think, how does that happen 21 years ago? How does that happen? How does God take people who used to be thieves, i.e. every one of us, and give us new affections and new desires where we no longer want to take things from people, we actually want to be generous and thoughtful and loving of our neighbor. How does God do that? He does it for those who have been joined to Jesus Christ. Take him at his word. Those former thieves who have become thoughtful sharers are people who have done just that. They've taken God at his word. They've recognized their sinfulness. They've repented of their sinfulness. They've received Jesus as their righteousness. And by faith, they're learning to put into practice the things that he commands. Instead of taking, they're now going to work. Instead of stealing, they're now sharing. Instead of idleness, they're productive and generous. And by faith, they're putting into practice the principles of God's word. And not only is our practice changed, but our wills are being reformed. Our desires, which we have, are being fed. Our desires that we have to be generous and thoughtful and loving of our neighbor. So let's think this through. That's kind of the message, but let's think through some illustrations, because the challenge I have for myself as I think this through is, I'm grateful for Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm joined to Jesus Christ. I'm glad I've got new affections, new desires. I want to learn how to share and be generous, but I also know that I'm living in a world where thievery, theft happens every day, and it happens all around me. And I have those old desires, and they're there. What are those so that I might learn to put them to death, so that I might learn to practice new things? So what are some ways that we might still be tempted to steal today? How are you and I doing at work? How are you and I doing at work? And what I mean by that is, do we start on time? Do we work with diligence as unto Jesus? Do we finish at the end of the day having given ourselves fully to the work at hand? For the love of others? Because other people are benefited by the work that we do, not just our superiors or bosses. Other people are benefited by the work we do. So do we go to work, get there on time, work diligently as unto the Lord for the love of other people, doing good work? Or do we start when we want, extend the breaks out past their given time, check out as early as we can? Do we waste time? The theft of time is huge. It's a massive resource. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I realize the pastoral ministry can be an exercise of laziness just as anywhere else can be. How are we doing? I remember sitting in a Sunday school class before I was in pastoral ministry. I was an adult class. And the men in the class, this is before the class began, the men in the class were talking with one another, and the men there were actually thanking one another for the fact that they were checking themselves out at work, punching the clock. They worked for Generous Motors back in the day. And if they wanted to leave early on a Friday, they could have their buddy just punch the clock for them at the end of the day. That way they wouldn't have any vacation hours docked and they'd get their full salary. And they're in a Sunday school class and the men are thanking one another for doing this practice. And I thought, well, that's rather unusual. That's a weird conversation to be having in a Sunday school class. That's probably a wrong conversation to be having anywhere. They wouldn't talk about sleeping with their neighbor's wife, commandment number 7. But apparently they didn't have any problem referencing the fact that they stole from their boss and from the company and from you and me who buy the products. Fascinating. That kind of theft happens all the time. Are we being reformed in our thoughts as it relates to our work, working with our hands, to work unto Jesus and to love our neighbor? These commands are about learning to love our neighbor as ourself. Work is where we spend most of our time. Work is probably where most of the theft happens. Not only of time, but also of products. Why does Walmart need to have a massive loss recovery group? Let me ask this. Why is it that you and I like to buy things below their actual value? You ever think of that? Why do we like to buy things below their actual value? And then when we sell our stuff, we want to get top dollar for it. What does that teach you and me about our attitude toward ourselves and our attitude toward our neighbor? You see, if my neighbor is selling something worth $9,000, boy, I'd really like to get that for about $7,000. And then when I sell it, I want top dollar for that. Why is it that way? Is there something still inside of me that wants to take advantage of my neighbor? Or am I being discipled to love my neighbor as myself and sell him things at the value they're worth and buy from him the things at their worth? But the Bible has a lot to say about just weights and balances. Back for them then. It's a little different for us today. Although, have you ever taken your five-gallon gas can to the pump? Have any of you mow your own lawns anymore and go buy 5 gallons of gas? I challenge you the next time you go to pump 5 gallons into an empty 5-gallon can, if the gas ever goes above the 5-gallon line or below it. You know, there's a little line on your gas can that says 5 gallons. Check it out next time. I've yet to have it go above that line. I've always had it go below that line. Now, maybe all the plastic producers that are making the cans got their 5 gallons wrong, but you know, when you go to pump gas, there's a little sticker on the pump that says these pumps have been checked for accuracy. Why do they do that? They almost anticipate dishonesty, right? If I'm a gas station owner, man, if I can jip people just out of 3 quarts of gas, I'm going to make a lot of bank on my neighbor. Apparently, we can steal from others by just adjusting values that benefit us and not our neighbor. We love buying products at our big box stores, Walmart and Target, and we love the fact that we can get towels for $3 when they're really worth about $12. Why is that? See, somewhere down the line, someone's being oppressed. We don't think about that. This week, you know, it gets so quiet when you start talking to illustrations. I'm simply revealing we have a brokenness that we need to put away, right? And there's new things that we need to learn. We'll get there in just a moment. But this last week, as I was reading just the news, it was a news story on a news feed, a group of wealthy families have figured out a way to get their children to go off to college paid for by the government. Now, you've read a number of those scams already. This was a new one. Those of you who have kids going off to college, you're probably perking up at this point. These are wealthy families. The illustration used, they did a research and they discovered this. The wealthy family in the illustration, the husband's making over $250,000, their home appraised at $1.2 million. That means they're not getting any FAFSA dollars. They're not going to get any government aid. Now, they got a bunch of kids going off to college. They don't want to pay for their kids' college education. So you know what they learn to do? And this is all legal. They can just transfer the guardianship of their kids to a nephew who's making minimum wage at McDonald's 30 hours a week. As soon as they legally transfer guardianship of their kids to the nephew who's making minimum wage, their kids are now impoverished. Their kids are going to go to college on your dime and my dime. 4 years for free. Man, I sent kids to Cornerstone University. It's a lot of money to send kids to Cornerstone University. Wouldn't that have been a great plan? It's legal. What would you thought of your pastor if that's what you discovered he did? Would you have a problem with that? Y'all are quiet. Parents of college students are taking notes. What would you think of me? I'll use myself as an illustration again then. If on Tuesday night, this week, I have a free Tuesday night, at least I did till last night. What would you think of me if on Tuesday night I headed over to Mount Pleasant to the Soaring Eagle Casino? God has graciously given me a sound mind, at least to present. I don't know about tomorrow. But I know how to play cards. I know when to hold them. I know when to fold them. I know when to walk away. I know when to run. I think I could be a pretty good gambler. We love to play cards at our house. What would you think of me if I sat down at the table and the other man seated at the table was addicted to the game, half sober, and had a pile of money? Is that going to be a good night for me? Or is it going to be a bad night for me as I take advantage of my neighbor? And I think that through. You see, my opponent, he can't pull away from the game. He's addicted to the game. His mind is slippery because of the influence of alcohol, and he's got a stash of cash, and I could probably get it from him without a lot of work. How do you feel about that? The whole premise of gambling is getting something from others without working for it. It used to be considered dishonorable. A dishonorable way of receiving money. J.I. Packer, when he comments on this book, on this command, no stealing, in his book he says this: it is not God's will for us to have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means. Do you hear that? It's not God's will for us that we have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means. Gambling used to be considered a dishonorable activity. It's now mainstream acceptable. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's doing it. Goodness gracious, churches are hosting bingos. You can go to church and do this. Most Christians are no longer even pricked in their conscience by it. And there might be many here annoyed with the fact that I'm bringing up in the discussion on stealing. What is stealing? What is it? Stealing, by definition, is taking from others what belongs to them without working for it with the desire of having more than they do. Gambling almost is the exact same definition. Taking from others what belongs to them without working for it with the desire of having more than they do. Right or wrong, good or bad, I'm not looking to create new laws or put on you some new legalism. And I don't want you leaving here thinking, well, yeah, the message today was on gambling. Right or wrong, good or bad, no matter where you land on this issue, gambling doesn't develop in me a love for my neighbor. You follow? And that's where we're going with these commands. These commands are to teach me and to disciple me to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. That's what these commands are for. Loving my neighbor as myself. And gambling doesn't teach me to love my neighbor as myself. It's hard to love my neighbor when I'm attempting to get something from them that I haven't earned. In our contemporary lives, we could talk about stealing in multiple ways. I've used illustrations that are all about possessions. But there's ways that you can steal from me, and there's ways that I can steal from you that are worse than stealing possessions. You could have my wallet. You can take my car. You can take my computer. But you know what's really painful? Is when people steal people's reputations, steal their good name, take away their dignity, steal their respect, demean, demoralize. Are you following? There's lots of ways in which we can steal from people. Possessions are just a small way. The commandment is, you shall not steal. Don't steal. Let's circle back to Jesus. Let's land the message there. Let's circle back to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to take advantage of anyone. Jesus didn't come to take anything from anyone. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law, paid for the sin of the world. Debts that were owed, Christ paid for them. And his payment is applied to all who receive him. So we circle back and say, well, glory be to Jesus Christ, because he paid my debts and he gave me a new life. He forgave me of my sins. He forgave me of the ways that I have broken God's commands. He is my righteousness. He is my peace. He is my acceptance. Jesus is no thief. Jesus gives. He's given himself for me, and he shares his life with me. I'm glad to be joined to him. Because of that, this message for me does something. I don't approach my Christian life with the attitude, hey, I have a Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't matter how I live today. I'm going to get as much for myself as I can. No, that's antithetical to my new life. I approach my Christian life with, hey, I have a Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. It matters how I live today. I'm learning to put into practice my faith, to grow up and mature as God's child, and I'm being trained today to rule with Jesus eternally. Jesus Christ is coming back. And the Scripture says that I'm going to rule and reign with him forever. And I'm being discipled today to put those principles into practice and to learn them and to live them out, because there is a future that I'm getting prepared for. According to Jesus, faithful stewardship of my stuff really matters. My attitude and my thoughts toward my own possessions and my attitude and thoughts toward your possessions, that really matters. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to be discipling myself on how do I love my neighbor as myself by not taking what belongs to them, by not taking advantage of them, but instead going to work, being diligent, sharing with what I've received, faithfully stewarding what God has given to me. So that's the message this morning. No stealing, but stewarding and sharing. Loving my neighbor as I love myself. That's the principles of the kingdom of God. Those are the principles I want to live out. Those are the principles I want to learn to put into practice. Wise stewardship and generous sharing. It will reform my heart as I press on to know Christ. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals to us, what it reveals in us. We thank you that it points us to Jesus. We do boast in the cross. We don't boast in our self-righteousness. We don't have any. Jesus is our righteousness. Anything good that we have, anything good that we've been given has come from Christ, so we gladly boast in him. Father, we thank you that through faith in Jesus, you've joined us to yourself, and you have enriched us in every way. We don't lack a thing, and you're preparing us for glory. How remarkable. As your people, may we fix our eyes on you, and may we take your word, your truth, and learn by faith to put it into practice in our lives. And may it be our delight, and may it be our joy. And as we learn by faith to put into practice your commands, may our hearts and minds and wills be renewed and reformed. And may we find great delight in maturing as your children. Thank you for the fact that you who started the work, you're doing the work. May we participate with you well by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.